Preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and sharing the Word of God can be one of the most challenging and humbling activities that any of us could ever be involved in. And it's also some of the most important and rewarding activities that any of us could ever be involved in. And as we've been looking at Saul of Tarsus in our sermon series, Imitate Me, based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul encourages all of his readers to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, it's important for us to see how Paul handled the Word of God. And that's not just for preachers or teachers or evangelists, but for every Christian, because all of us need to properly apply the Word of God in our own lives. Plus, every Christian is called upon to share the Word of God with others, not necessarily in a formal or public way, but privately and personally. It's a part of who we are as Christians. So let's go ahead and turn our attention to the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul and see what we can learn and imitate from his example of handling the Word of God. And a quick survey of the book of Acts shows us just how passionate Paul was for communicating the message of Christ without hesitation or apology. Paul showed ecclesiastic excellence without hesitation or apology. Now, before I go too far, you might think, Chuck, what's with the title? What's with ecclesiastic excellence? Well, simply put, it basically means very good preacher skills. But I like alliteration, as I've talked about before. So, ecclesiastic excellence. Just think about how Paul boldly preached the word and taught it with sincere conviction. The fact that Paul had very good preaching skills was especially evident when he connected with the needs of his hearers. And even though Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9 and immediately began preaching and teaching, we don't have any of his sermons recorded for us in the book of Acts until we get to Acts chapter 17. And last week in our lesson, you remember that we followed Paul and his missionary team all along his second missionary journey until they ended back at Pisidian Antioch. And one of those stops was at Athens. And last week I said that we would talk about that visit some more today, and hey, that's what we're gonna do. But just before Paul got to Athens, he was in Thessalonica, and he was also in Berea. And so to kind of get us back into context, let's take a look at verses 13 through 16 back there in Acts chapter 17. It says, when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. Now, one of the first things that we want to notice here is that when Paul reached Athens, he was alone. The missionary team is no longer together at this point. He's there waiting for the others to catch up, kind of. And while Paul waited for the rest of the team, he ventured out into the crowded streets, taking in all the sights and the sounds of Athens. And, you know, what he saw upset him deeply. And that's because what he saw were idols everywhere, along with the sinful behavior that those idols spawned. And while we'll never experience idolatry exactly the way the Apostle Paul experienced it there in Athens, idols of various kinds are worshipped by people all the time in our culture today. We might not worship rocks or trees or statues, but there are people who worship musicians or actors or technology or ecology, even the economy and other earthly treasures. They put all those things before God, maybe even in place of God, okay? Still, picture Paul coming into Athens and witnessing sincere people bringing their offerings to gods of stone and wood. For someone who was such a God-fearer, so on fire now for Christ, to see that, it pained him. Some of them may be weeping or begging before these idols of stone or wood. Maybe even some cutting themselves or mutilating themselves or offering up their children in sacrifice to these lifeless gods. That would cause anyone who believed in the one true God some distress. But think about it, earthly gods can never be satisfied. And that's because they're not real. And so day in and day out, idol worshipers are filled with a superstition and a blind fear and an ignorance as they live their lives wondering if they've satisfied all the required demands of their little god and won the favor of this god. Well, Paul saw all of that and more in Athens. And while it upset him, he did not hesitate or apologize for his belief in Yahweh or Yeshua HaMashiach. Okay? Instead, he preached the one true God. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Seeing all the lost deep in sin motivated him even more to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, hey, all those people are lost, forget it. He said, all those people are lost, I've got to help them. So what was it like in Athens? Well, let's talk about Paul's ecclesiastic excellence amid the Athenians. Athens itself was a city filled with incredible sculptures and architecture, very beautiful art. You know, it boasted a 60,000-seat stadium, just 10,000 shy of Levi Stadium. And, you know, there were galleries and music halls and respected academies, places of learning. You know, Athens was the cultural centerpiece of the entire ancient Greek world. But it was also a junkyard of idols. City streets were filled with shrines and strange gods. Pliny, a first century author and philosopher, once wrote that in the time of Nero, Athens had well over 25,000 public statues and another 30,000 in the Parthenon alone. Another first century writer, Petronius, quipped that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. Athens was the native home also of Socrates and Plato, and the adopted home of Aristotle and Epicurus, all who lived about 300 years before the time of the Apostle Paul, making Athens a philosopher's paradise. You could stand around and talk about nothing forever, you know. As a matter of fact, wealthy families sent their children to Athens in order to learn philosophy and to be enriched by all of the myths of fanciful gods and goddesses. Sounds like some universities today. Anyway. And the place to take it all in and to hear the latest and to share the greatest was the Areopagus. There, philosophers and scholars and teachers and historians all sat around philosophizing and professing their version of the truth. And I say their version because to them, truth was relative. And so to be dogmatic about the truth basically amounted to intellectual suicide. Really, again, kind of like it is today. Now, Paul could have lurched and turned around and left all these people alone to wallow in their sin and be shunned by Yahweh at the judgment. Or he could press on and move forward boldly yet skillfully proclaiming the gospel in love. And that's what he did. Let's pick up where we left off down in verse 17. Still in Acts chapter 17. There we're told that Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Sounds like someone who plays church on Facebook all day and just philosophizing and arguing with people. Anyway, I didn't want to go there, but I guess I did. Okay. So just like he's done before, the Apostle Paul goes first to the synagogue to speak to whatever Jews or God-fearing Greeks that happen to be there. And he's open to talk with anybody, right? Because he then heads to the marketplace, and we're told that he's going to talk with anyone that he can. And it's there that Paul runs into some of these Epicureans and Stoics. Now, the Epicureans believe that everything happened by chance. And while they believe that there were gods, they believe that they were gods who were kind of remote and uninvolved in life. They believed that death was the end of all things and that there was no such thing as the afterlife. And that meant that for them, it was all about the now, all about pleasure. And so their motto was to eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The Stoics, on the other hand, well, they were pretty much the opposite. They believed that everything was God and that everything happened as the will of a God, whichever God it was. And so for them, life was all about personal discipline and self-control. Pleasure was not good and pain was not evil. Instead, they were taught to accept the laws of the universe no matter how harsh they were. They strove to be emotionless and to do things based upon reason alone. Live long and prosper. Yeah, I guess they were kind of Spock-like, okay? And when it came to death, while they believed that the soul survived the body, it was only kind of in a spiritual angelic state, as it may be, an ethereal state, an ethereal. My accent might be off on that. Anyway, one way to easily distinguish between the two, the Epicureans and the Stoics, is that the Epicureans enjoyed life, while the Stoics endured life, you know. But while they were both different, they both wanted to hear some more about what Paul was talking about. So they led him up to the place where he could have a forum to do it, the Areopagus. It was time now. He was there. Paul now had the attention of the forum, of all these people just waiting to hear what he had to say, to proclaim the good news of Jesus to some of the most critical thinkers of the day. And so nothing less than ecclesiastic excellence preaching the gospel would do. And here's what he said. Here's his sermon that has been evaluated by those who study rhetoric, who those who study sermons, who those who study preaching. This is what he said, starting in verse 22. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far off from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when I look at that, I think, wow, you could probably do a sermon series on that entire passage. I think one of the things that's evident here is that Paul has got some skill. He's got definitely skills when it comes to preaching. After all, remember, he's been trained by Rabbi Gamaliel, and that shines through here. And we could also say that Paul was skillfully speaking, because if you think about what he's done here, again, people that study preaching and public speaking in general, you know, they study this passage. This is an awesomely crafted sermon, okay? He did like all preachers, all good preachers should do, is that he started where they were and he led them to where they needed to go, okay? And when we share the word of God, it's important to do that too, to start where people are and lead them to where they need to go, to Christ, you see. He didn't insult them or put them down. He didn't say, "Hi, you guys believe in a bunch of rocks," all right? Instead, he said, "I observe that you're very religious." That's true, right? That's true. That's a truthful observation. He then focused his sermon on something familiar, on something that maybe they had some questions about. He explained then the unfamiliar. Started with something familiar and then explained the unfamiliar. He started with this altar that they had with an inscription to an unknown God. So you got this altar over here, and you know about that. Let me tell you what you don't know. Okay. Yeah, you know about God, right? And you say, let me show you some things you don't know. Clearly, Paul was a well-trained speaker. He connected immediately with his audience. They knew precisely which altar Paul was speaking about. And again, he explained things clearly. Think about what Paul did. Here's this altar to an unknown God. And for some people, they might have gone by it. And they're worshiping all these other gods and stuff. And you know, maybe this altar to the unknown God caused some anxiety for some people. You know, maybe they didn't want to, you know, leave out any of the other gods, so we're going to build this altar to the unknown God to cover all of our bases. Because after all, we don't want to make any gods angry that we missed, you know. And so imagine how interested these guys became as soon as he said, you know that unknown God down there that you guys don't, you know, I actually know that God's name. And I know what that God wants from you. Okay. So who is the unknown God? Well, he is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Lord and master of all things. He is the one who gives life and breath to all living things. And guess where this God lives? Well, he doesn't live in man-made temples. No, not like Zeus down there or Athena or any other gods, you know. Now think about that. Imagine how many man-made temples there were in Athens. But none of them are God's home. And what about what that unknown God wants from and for people? Well, he wants them to seek him. And he promises them that they will find him. But along with seeking him, he wants them to repent because a day of judgment is coming. And what is the proof that this day of judgment is coming? Well, the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead and Jesus is going to be the judge. Again, you have to admire Paul's skill here. He connected with his audience. You know, he disarmed his audience. He then taught his audience. He's got their interest, you know. He managed to slip in, though, a couple of controversial topics before they began to tune him out. And what topics were those again? Repentance and resurrection. Again, take a look at verses 32 and 33. It says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. And considering how many, how similar that is, their secular worldview is to ours, in more ways than we might want to imagine, or agree, or believe, as it may be, people responded to Paul just about the same way people do with you and me when we talk about Jesus. No matter how perfect a sermon or a lesson or a study might be, no matter how many hours you're going to put into this thing, some people will sneer and reject it. They did Jesus. But some people will return and want to hear some more. And some will actually choose to believe and accept it, while others, well, they're going to doubt and reject it. It was the same for Paul as it is for us. You know, when we talk to people about our faith, we should never, ever think that we're better than Paul. We're not better than Jesus. When Jesus preached the truth, crowds gathered around. But after a while, when they didn't like what he had to say, they left. Okay? When it came crunch time, when persecution came, even the apostles scattered. Thing is, like Paul, like even Jesus, we're not to hesitate or apologize about the gospel truth. Instead, we're to boldly yet lovingly with patience share the gospel, remembering again that the souls of people are at stake here. Okay. So what can we learn from Paul's encounter with the Athenians about correctly handling God's word as we share it with others? Well, first of all, as we share the word of God, it's important to stay focused on the main subject. Yeah, you know, Paul connected with the Athenians and talking about various gods. And we can talk to people about the weather or sports or politics. You know, we can connect with others talking about any point that we have in common or what's in the news. But we must be sure that our main subject is Jesus Christ. Think about it. Paul's main subject wasn't idols or false gods. His main subject was Jesus Christ and the fact that he is resurrected. And you're to repent in light of that because the judgment's coming. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul reminded the church there that his main subject always was Christ in him crucified. It's Christ in him crucified. He said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ in him crucified. That is Paul's subject. Christ always needs to be our focus in preaching and teaching and especially in evangelism because there's no other name by which we must be saved. Jesus is Lord. You can't tell someone to be saved without Jesus, you know? You know, because if he's not included in the whole, then what's the point of it all? There is no point, you know? And that's because Jesus is the answer to all of our deepest needs. Well, I've got problems with my spouse. Jesus wasn't married. It doesn't matter. Jesus says to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. You mean if I love my spouse like I want to be loved, things might work out? Yeah. Okay. Even if he doesn't love me, well, what did Jesus do? Yeah, okay, so I mean, here we go. Think about it. The goal is not to make people religious or churchgoers. The goal is to make people Christ lovers, Christ followers, to do like Christ, you know. Second, as we share the word of God, it's important to always speak the truth without fear. And that always makes perfect sense coming from the pulpit or on paper or online in articles. But because we know that the truth can bring rejection and persecution and sometimes, well, death in some cases, we don't want to speak the gospel truth. Instead, you know, we might skirt around it. We might water it down or we sugarcoat it. The Apostle Paul, though, had this to say over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. He said that there'll come a time when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Sadly, now you can go out there and you can find literally a church that will teach whatever you want them to teach. It's like, well, this is my sin and I'm kind of, well, you'll find some church that will accommodate you. It's out there. You can find a church that will teach and accept whatever lifestyle that you want to live. But like Paul, again, we must stick with the scriptures, God's truth alone. We can't change or water down what God said, meaning that we must always speak the truth, but again, in love and patience, without fear. Because elsewhere, you know, Paul said to Timothy that God has given you a spirit of power, not of weakness. Okay. Third, as we share the word of God, it's important to always start where our audience is. Remember what Paul did with the men of Athens when he talked about the altar to the unknown God. You know, we need to find a way to build a bridge to those that we're trying to reach. We need to find a way to get into their world and build that bridge to Christ. And so, like Paul, we need to begin with the familiar in order to introduce the unfamiliar. Start with what they know and lead them to what they don't know. Think again about Jesus. Jesus did that all the time, over and over again, using parables from everyday life. He didn't just come up with a story. He looked around at people sowing seed and said, hey, think about the sower. Or hey, you know, think about the shepherd. Think about the man who loses a sheep. These things were from around him. He just didn't come up with stories. He did that to connect with people, to share biblical truths with them. And Paul, of course, did that over and over again by becoming all things to all men in order to reach them. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Just one more point as we share God's word from our text today. And that is, it's important to always surrender the results to God. Later on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul explained how all this works when he wrote that he planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. You know, you think again about his time there with the Athenians. He's sharing the word of God. He has no idea. He'd love it if everybody repented and became Christians, but that's, you know, not really what happened. Some people sneered, other people wanted to hear. You know, but you know, we think about us too. We all love the time of reaping. You know, we all love it when someone's baptized into Christ, and rightly so. We all love it when people are active in the Lord's church. But you know, you've got to cast the seed in order to have a harvest. And you've got to water the seed in order to have a healthy crop. There needs to be teaching, you know. There needs to be sharing and teaching. The point is, if there's no sowing, there is no reaping. That means our part, though, from what Paul said and did and what Jesus did and said, is sharing the word of God. And then, really, our part ends. And that's difficult for a lot of people. It's difficult for me, you know. But you see, God empowers the word. It is the truth, and that word will draw people in when people are exposed to it. And so long as we've faithfully sown the seed and watered it, as long as we've shared the truth and tried to teach it, then we've done our part. It just takes time, and depending upon the condition of the soil or the soul, sometimes it takes a lot of time. Sometimes it takes no time at all, but that seed may or may not grow. We want it to grow. We just don't like to wait, but we have to. You can't force somebody to be a Christian. We should never try to force or manipulate people into obeying the gospel. It doesn't work. You might have a Christian for a week or two, but then they're gone. Paul never did that. It doesn't help anyone in the long run. Might make you feel good. Hey, we baptized somebody. But are they really saved? You know? Instead, we should share the word. Pray. pray, care, show a genuine interest, and then entrust the results to God. God can handle the rest, and His word is powerful enough to do it. Remember, again, Paul reminded the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16, saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Still, the seed must be sown and watered. In order to have a harvest, the seed has got to be sown. And a lot of it. Again, when it comes to handling the word, it's important to always stay focused on the main subject, Jesus Christ. Always speaking the truth, without fear, but in love. While, you know, starting where the audience is. And again, surrendering the results to God. And so today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the Apostle Paul would encourage you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, the Holy One sent by God, who died and rose again, and to confess that He is, in fact, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in Him, to turn to Him into repentance, to change, because yes, God loves you, but He doesn't want you to stay as you are. He wants you to be like His Son. Confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then as you rise up out of the water, well, you're born again. All your sins are washed away. It's like having a new life again. You know, you continue to live that life and grow in Christ until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with Him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, again, I think that if the Apostle Paul were here, he'd encourage us to imitate Him just like He imitates Christ, and to correctly handle the word of truth by sharing it with as many souls as possible. Again, if anyone has any need to come forward, whether it's to share or to ask for prayer or some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving congregation, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Dave has selected.